Hallelujah. Good morning, saints. Good to be in his presence together. Amen. Let's ask for Father's blessing just upon his time and his word. Father, we just come with hungry hearts and we come as your children and ask you to feed us through your word. And we just welcome the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, through our lives. Jesus, we just want you to be exalted. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, thank you for speaking to our lives and just giving us ears and hearts that are ready to receive and hearts that are ready to be changed, to change and to be changed. Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 13 and take a quick look at David and the testimony of his life, summed up by the writer here, Luke, speaking by the Holy Spirit. But it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, that after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when God had removed him, if we get to it, we're going to take a look at why Saul was removed and look at how we can guard the same pitfalls in our own lives and our own hearts. What was it in his character that there was something that he had that caused God to choose him? And then there's something that he lost that caused him to be removed. And we're going to try to take a quick peek, if we can get to it, it's just what it was that made him available and useful to God to be chosen, even though it wasn't God's will for them to have a king. Once they saw that they had really erred and were wicked for desiring a king and not trusting God alone, God said, you just go ahead and keep my commandments. I'm going to give you your request, but if you just honor me and serve me with all your hearts. He wasn't going to reverse the fact that they already said they wanted a king, and God saw this man and chose him, and then he was removed. But in his place, you look at the heart that David had. It said, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And this is how the Holy Spirit at the end of David's whole life, this is how the Holy Spirit describes David. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. What a testimony. What a life to be looked at, to be desired. More than anything else, to hear these words. For God to view any one of his children this way, that this is a person after my own heart. This person desired to know me more than anything else. The greatest fear that David had, even when he was being confronted with his own sinfulness. The greatest fear that he expressed in his repentance was not being cast away from God's presence. The fear of the Holy Spirit perhaps departing from him. And we got to understand, when we say that, David watched what happened to Saul. And he was at close range in the life of Saul, because while Saul was being tormented by his own heart condition that gave place to demonic powers, but through Saul's self-deception that came about through his own disobedience, and in his disobedience, what caused deception to even take further root in him in his disobedience was, when he was confronted about his disobedience, what did he do? Who did he justify? And that's the justification of himself is what caused deception, his disobedience to become deception. Now, disobedience is still something that can't be minimized. But there's one thing that can make this, one thing that is worse than disobedience after that's done, after it's committed, is to justify and not be ready to fall upon the rock and acknowledge our sins. Like you see in David, when he was confronted by the prophet, he said, thou art the man. And what did David do? he fell upon the rock. And he was surely in deception himself. We're not exactly sure historically how long he was in that condition of going on and taking Bathsheba, and before the prophet Nathan confronted him, we're not sure exactly how long it was, but there was definitely some deception, some lukewarmness, some backsliding in David's life. There was something in his life that God wanted to set him free from. That's clear. But look, at the end of his life, God looks at him and he says, this is a man who'll do all my will. This is a man after my own heart. Well, you and I know that no one has arrived. There's not one saint who's lived on this earth who was totally, sinlessly perfect and did everything right. Amen. We know that. And this man's righteousness, one of the ways practically it's seen is, he got back up. He didn't just wallow in his sin. He didn't just live in the sorrow and the regret of his sin. That's something we all got battled with at times. Just living in regrets, allowing guilt to torment us, instead of just freely receiving what's been provided at Calvary, the unlimited forgiveness of God whenever there's repentance. Amen. We're told that his children to have unlimited repentance, 70 times 7, which is just a number Jesus is saying. Unlimited repentance to anybody who repents. And even if it's a 490 times in one day, they've sinned against you, they come and repent, you're to forgive them. That's a aphiemi, as we've heard it so well described. How much more abundant is God in his mercy? How much more is God abundant in his grace? And there's always the fear of people presuming on the grace of God. Nevertheless, it doesn't change how merciful God is. The fact that man's heart can be presumptuous and try to use God does not change how merciful, how long-suffering, and how forbearing our God is. Man, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, who could stand? Amen. A man after God's own heart. I trust that in me and in you, that's what you want more than anything. It's to be a person who longs for God to such a place, where he really is first and foremost in our lives. And at times we all stray from that true treasuring of the Lord and giving him his rightful place and having the right value of who the Lord is. But let our hearts be sensitive to just hear that voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice pricking our hearts and going, just get back on track. That gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit when you turn to the left, Isaiah says, or you turn to the right, and you're looking to go down a way that's not going to be fruitful from the eternal perspective, and the voice of the Holy Spirit's there telling you no. Because he's not just there convicting you after you do the wrong thing or go in the wrong direction. He's there restraining us and telling us, don't do that. There's just sometimes it could be a loss of peace. However it might come about through his word, he might send a person to speak into your life. It could be a word from the pulpit, a prophecy that comes forth. But the Lord will get your attention. He's merciful. And his goodness will always bring us back on track. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered. We've heard that phrase, ordered, set right, made right. He'll make your path straight when you turn to the left. I like how Isaiah said it, to the left or to the right. You'll hear a voice behind you speaking and saying, this is the way. What is the way? You'll hear a voice saying, Jesus, he'll get you back on the path of walking in the steps of Jesus. This is the way. What's the way that he'll speak and get you back on? The straight and narrow way. The highway of holiness, amen, where there is no lion. Where there's victory. Oh God, that we would have this heart that would say, you know, there's so many liberties that I have that wouldn't be considered sinful, but I just want to know you more. I just want to be in your presence. I want to just worship you because you're worthy. We come to God with supplication, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have needs. God cares about our needs. Our very hairs are numbered. We're his children. We can come with our needs to Father. But how much delight does it give Father just to come and want to be with him? You're so happy as parents to bless your children with and meet their needs. And there's, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And how blessed is it when your children just want to, they're coming, you're like, okay, let's see what they want this time. And what is it that you need, sweetie? Nothing, daddy. I just want to sit in your lap. Something to that effect. How, what would that do to warm a father's heart that his daughter just wanted to sit in his lap? What about just basking and communing with God? As Pastor John was just sharing, every one of our needs met in his presence. Because whatever the need is, and there's so many different needs, but they're all met in his presence. I mean, at the end of the day, whether it's spiritual, soulical, physical, you're going to need a touch from Jesus, amen? In his presence, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, we're talking about that fear that he had. But just remembering also as we're going to Psalm 51, keep in mind how it says in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And I know you know this, but don't think of repentance in any way as a negative word. Think of it as God's love and God's grace to deliver you. Think of his heart for you to not be turned aside, to not be taken captive, to not lose yourself. Just think of God's desire for you to not perish. He wants to see you finish the race. And as God's children, even though we've repented of our sins and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this walk of faith is a walk that can, as we continue to pursue God and walk with him, repentance is a habitual part of our lifestyle. And you all know, in simplicity, the word repent means just to turn away from. It's really just a change of direction based on a change of attitude. God brings illumination and conviction. We see the error of our way. We make the confession. The acknowledgement is there. We make the confession and we just change. And it might not necessarily be just repentance in something you're doing that's sinful. It could be just something that you're neglecting in your salvation or in your pursuit of God, in your witnessing, in your worship, in your love for your children or your wife, whatever it is. It's not just what you're doing wrong. It's what you're being convicted of what you're not doing right. Because a lot of times what we're doing wrong is because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in faith. We're not pursuing. It doesn't say in Galatians 5, don't fulfill the lust of your flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. Amen? It says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't stop the flesh from lusting, but your spirit man gets built up and refreshed in the presence of God. But in Psalm 51, we're talking about the greatest fear that this man had. And I think it really points clearly to how much he loved the Lord and you father's love for him. The kind of relationship that he had with the Lord. The contentment that he found even when people weren't there looking at what he was doing. When he was on the backside of the, just tending the sheep and taking care of some of the smelliest, sheep are not really fun to deal with. I've not had the opportunity to deal with them for long periods of time, but I've been around them. Waleed, you can remember some of that in the Middle East. Grandpa's house, but you think of his faithfulness to Father and just protecting the sheep and the kind of heart he had and just worship. And look at verse 10, it says, create in me. This is the psalm we know that is birthed out of the trial he was in with Bathsheba and the subsequent rebuke from the prophet and David's confession of sin. And we might be able to go through more of it, but at this point, look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And that was one of the things that was on my heart this morning, is just making sure we have a right heart with God. And that was accomplished in salvation, yes. And that's taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ and his indwelling Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of things that can come into our lives if we allow them that can defile us, that can defile our hearts. We already heard the utterance about just making sure we give no place to bitterness in our lives, that there's forgiveness. But create within me a clean heart, O God. How does it, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, keep your heart with all what? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? Out of it are the issues of life, even as it says in Mark, in the book of Mark, I'm pretty sure it's Mark chapter 7, where he's talking about the different sins that defile, but he says they come from within the heart, proceed these things, murders and adulteries. They come from within, out of the heart. And it's out of the heart, it's this, the inner sanctum of our lives, our spirit, man, that's where true worship. When it says in John 4, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The heart and the spirit are basically synonymous for the most part. I mean, you could say that the heart's part of the soul, but basically the heart and the spirit. Think of John 7. Out of your innermost being. So more than anything, what the enemy wants to do is bring something in your life that'll defile your heart. Or some type of defilement that might be in our hearts being left there instead of it being uprooted and purged and purified by the blood of Jesus. Let's not allow anything in our hearts that would hinder God from being glorified. We're talking about this man after God's own heart. One of the ways to have that pursuit, that kind of communion, that kind of walk with God is to not allow defilements in our hearts. Attitudes that defile, lusts that defile, anything like anger, rage, bitterness, anything that would defile our hearts, and more than anything else, not just the consequence of it, but just the fear of anything intruding upon my relationship with Jesus. That love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But he cries out in his repentance, create within me a clean heart. In Matthew 5, he said, the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. In the same psalm here, if you just go up a few verses, look what he says here. In verse 6, you desire truth where? In the inward parts. Oh, beloved, we need hearts that are tender to God in this hour. God is looking for brokenness. He's looking for hearts that are ready to, when the Lord speaks, when the Lord convicts, when the Lord smites our hearts, he's looking for hearts that are ready to be quick to fall upon the rock and be broken. We were talking a little bit earlier about Saul justifying himself. We want God to be justified. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, God's right, not me. I'm not right. God's right. And too many times what's hindering us in our repentance is we're too interested in being right or seen as right. We're too interested in our image instead of the glory of God. If we get a chance to go to Saul's life, you'll see even when he finally apparently broke, it wasn't true brokenness for the glory of God. It wasn't because he wounded the heart of God or sinned against his God. David ends up saying, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Saul said, okay, I've sinned. You're right. Now can you honor me now in the eyes of the people and before the elders? Even when he was sorry, it was what 2 Corinthians 7 says, it was the sorrow of what? It was like Esau's tears. He cried tears, but he found no place of what? He found no place of repentance, Hebrews says. Now we know that Peter's tears came with repentance. And the inward man in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 talks about the person who's going to dwell in the presence of God. And it talks about the man who speaks the truth in his heart. You know, it's so much easier to see the truth others need. It's so much easier to speak the truth to others, to speak the truth in general, just to speak the word. And one of the hardest things is to get it applied rightly to our own hearts and lives. Our hearts are so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And even as Pastor was sharing by the Holy Spirit Wednesday night, we can even by our knowledge, our own head knowledge, not only be puffed up, but deceive ourselves by what we know and what we quote and how we minister and tell others and then think we're okay because we've told them what's right. The heart's deceitful, but it can't hide from God. The Lord says, I know the heart. I search and try it. And if you'll get quiet, I'll reveal to you anything in your heart that doesn't please me. And that's part of the purification process of our hearts. The truth by the Holy Spirit, by a readiness to humble ourselves and realize, you know what? At my very best, there's no glory, but only to God. Anything that we're getting right in Christ is for the glory of God. There's nothing in us. There's no righteousness in us that we can take credit for. No innate righteousness. No intrinsic righteousness. And one of the most damnable sins of the heart that is not always easily discerned is self-righteousness. One of the most blinding powers. One of the most damnable spirits that incurred the greatest judgment from the Lord of glory himself when he was on the earth was self-righteousness. Just that spiritual pride. Thinking we're better. Having that spirit of condescension. Thinking we've done everything right, therefore we stand righteous before God. I mean, even when they were praying in the parable and he was bringing out the spirit of self-righteousness, even when they were standing in the temple, two people standing to pray, that spirit of just, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. And imagine, we'd never pray such a thing. You know why? Because we're taught well and we're doctrinally accurate. But that doesn't mean that spirit's not in your heart. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it doesn't mean it isn't. Because we can pray the right words. I'm so thankful though that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God knows it. And God loves us. And he doesn't leave anything in your heart that's defiling without giving you opportunity after opportunity to deal with it. It could be just apathy. It could just be, like Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we sometimes tend to look at neglecting our salvation as non-sinful. But Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do you neglect it? You take it for granted. You become apathetic and indifferent. You neglect Jesus. You neglect his word. You neglect prayer. You neglect fellowship with the saints, faithfulness in the house of God, sharing your faith, sharing your love with your spouse or with the body of Christ. We neglect our salvation by not doing what God told us to do, by not being doers of the word. And there's no greater heart deception than disobedience. And that's what Saul's issue was. It was just a little thing. I mean, when you get down to his life, he basically was saying, I had to do this. I had no options. And see, when you hear the word self-justification, just think of it this way, because this will help us a little bit more with what we deal with, making excuses. Okay, let me try another one. Okay, I know I'm wrong, but let me just share my reasons why. That sounds a little more humble. You know what? You're absolutely right. I shouldn't have done that. But if you didn't do that, I wouldn't have said this. That's not repentance. Well, I apologize if you feel I offended you. You apologize if I feel offended. Well, that's, appreciate your effort to be humble. I don't want you to take it that way. And since you see that chapter and verse as applying to me, I don't want to look bad in your eyes. So if I offended you, hey, look, sorry. What's wrong with just being the man with no excuses, no reasonings? What's wrong with, it's probably worse than I can see right now. I must be, I'm not seeing clearly right now. Cause when I do see from time to time and get a glimpse of myself, I see how vile I am. Keep your finger here for a moment. We're talking about vileness and getting a glimpse of ourselves. And look at Job chapter 40. Talk about getting a glimpse. Pastor quoted it Wednesday. he was just referring to Job, and he had made that comment, "I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear." And he was just at that point, of course, Wednesday we're hearing about just thinking we know because we have Bible memorized or because we have Bible knowledge. Thank God for Bible knowledge, but knowledge in itself puffs up. But the rest of that verse says, but love edifies. See, if it's a working knowledge out of relationship with Jesus, then it's not puffed up. If it's revelation knowledge, if it's knowledge from communion, then at the end of it, what you'll see is an edification of the body and glorifying Jesus. But when you see us lifted up or thinking we're something or we're not teachable and somebody's trying to tell us and we have that attitude of, I already know, and they're talking, you're like, can you finish? I already know that. You might know that they're saying, but you might not know your own what? Your own heart. God wants to expose our hearts because there's more in our hearts that needs to be changed. And there's more of himself that he wants to reveal in the inner sanctum of our lives. See, our hearts are the dwelling place of God. That's where the Holy Spirit resides. And he doesn't want contamination in there. He doesn't want worldliness and defilement. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we would cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of what? Flesh and spirit perfecting holiness and the fear of God. And we know without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. These are the ways to see refreshing, revival, visitations, God answering these prayers we're praying and believing for people being drawn in here and the dead to be raised and people who are lame and crippled and blind and deaf, people to just receive miraculously their sight, their hearing, people to be just like the word says. Why not? God is willing to be God in our lives if we let him. He doesn't need us to convince him to be God. He is God. We just got to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 40 of Job. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Whew. Ooh, ooh, ooh. All right. Go back to chapter 38, please. Verse 1 again. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I was meditating on that this weekend and I thought, you know what? There's so many things that we go through that we don't understand. And we try so hard to figure things out. We want so badly to understand what's going on. And God wants so badly for us to trust him without knowing. Just to be at rest that he knows. Kind of like the pastor came to at the end of the teaching Wednesday when Peter just went, thou knowest. There's just a yielded trust in that statement. There's a childlike faith that is going to be, I believe, one of the keys to victory in this hour. And one of the keys to experiencing God's great grace that Acts talks about and the abundant, abounding grace of God to receive more grace, which we need in this hour, beloved. It's going to take that heart of humility, that heart of trust, that heart that steps back and rests, not just in God's promises, but in God himself bringing his promises to pass. He says, it's my word. I'll watch over it. I want you to trust me. I want you to wait on my timing. Wait sounds like a bad word when you're in a hurry. Wait. Wait for what? I got somewhere to go. I got stuff to get done. You know, we're Americans, man. We got stuff to do, people to see, places to go, stuff to get done. Check it off on your list. And God's going, I don't care who you are. I'm God. And I said, wait. And if you move in haste, like it says in Isaiah, he that believeth shall not make it. You move in haste, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And we heard it on Wednesday, and I think it was even last Sunday. The majority of our troubles are coming from our own hastiness. our own presumption, our own self-will, our lack of contentment that where we are right now is where God has us. Put that spirit down that tells you you should have more. You should be more. You should be doing something else. You should be doing something more. Put that spirit down and acknowledge that is not the Holy Spirit. There's nothing holy about that spirit that's urging you or prompting you or driving you to want to be someone God hasn't made you. You're imagining who you're supposed to be instead of being content and thankful for who you are. Godliness with contentment. Job, it says, God said, you're darkening counsel by words without knowledge. He's saying, you're beginning to talk and you don't see clearly and you don't know exactly what I'm doing and you're just running your mouth. You're talking. It's good sometimes just, Job started this thing. Job started this thing where it says he sinned not with his what? With his lips. Sometimes we start right, man, and we get off track. Aren't you thankful that at the end of it, the restoring power of God, the revelation of God. How did he restore Job? It wasn't all the things he restored. That was part of it. He encountered Job and restored him. Just like he told Peter, when you're restored, when you're converted, Satan has desired to have you, right? That he might sift you like wheat. He says, I don't know if you've ever seen people, like I've seen it, like in the Middle East or in Africa, they got the little, like a little screen and they're just gonna, with the wheat, the different rocks and little chips and dust and whatever, they're just, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He said, but I've prayed for you. That's encouraging enough this morning if you were needing encouragement. I don't know what your battle is right now, but Jesus is praying for you. We know his prayers aren't going to fail. Amen. Scripture says he ever lives. I love that. Ever lives to make intercession for us. Who's even at the right hand of God interceding for us. That he might sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that what? That your faith, right? He says, when I return, will I find faith? That your faith, because without it, you can't please God. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, we can't please him. He says, I'm praying for you that your faith, your trust in me, your reliance upon me wouldn't fail. And when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. And so just part of that before we go back to chapter 40 is just when you don't know, it's a good thing to put your hand over your mouth and say, Lord, I don't know how to come in. I don't know. You know, in the different fears, when you look at God's servants, the one thing you can see, whether it's I looked under the hills and Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord, he feared and prayed. You can run your mouth and say a lot of things and your words can even become to the point of blasphemous. You can speak unbelief. Your words cannot just be returned. You speak doubt. You speak things. You can injure people. You can speak words that are, and out of the abundance of your heart, those words, some of it's emotion and whatever that's caught up in it, but ultimately out of the abundance of your heart, all that filth that you'd like to believe just came out because you were under the pressure, all of that filth was in your heart that came out, even if it's just, you know, little filth, like whispering. You know, ones that don't look that bad, backbiting. A whisper, a slander, a double tongue. Those are some of the most damning sins. We're talking about self-righteousness. One of the most defiling things in the saints, like us, who are spirit-filled, born again, devil, tongue-talking, devil-chasing, people who love God, believe in the coming of Jesus. Those are some of the sins that bring saints down. Is just backbiting, whispering in the dark, talking about someone behind their back instead of loving them enough to go to them. Or you know you can't go to them because you just have an opinion that you're really opinionated about. What I mean is really self-willed about your opinion. Oh, that our hearts would be cleansed by the blood of Jesus again. Isn't that what 1 John says? That if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship, communion with Him. Fellowship with Him. And with one another. And what happens in that communion? The blood of Jesus cleanses us, man. From all what? Sin. And it goes on, it says, from all sin. It says, but if we say, listen, the self-justifying, the excuses. If we say we have no sin, or let me say it another way. If we say it's not that bad, if we downplay it, if we justify it, if we blame shift, if we rationalize it, if we try to, because I feel so bad about it, if we try to encourage ourselves by downplaying the severity of sin when guilty of one, guilty of all, God doesn't categorize, though we do. God doesn't. If we say we have no sin, who do we deceive, John says? You remember what the verse says? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And there's no truth in us. If we justify, if we make excuses, you know one thing that'll help you stop making excuses? If you can really get a glimpse of how much you've been forgiven. And that doctrine of depravity really applies to each one of us, that there's no good in us, that there's none righteous, including you or me. There's none righteous. Even at our best, Isaiah says, we're like filthy rags. Our righteousness, our best is filthy. No boasting. Wow. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on, it says, but if we, and here's the practical part, we hear this verse, if we confess. Confess is part of acknowledging. I get illuminated, convicted, I acknowledge. Yeah, that's right. I agree. Confession, you're coming into agreement with what God's saying about your sin. You know, in prayer this morning, and it wasn't really what the message that was on my heart, but that verse, judge not. For with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Just taking heed to how we judge and with what spirit we judge and the motive of our judgment, how we judge. Because with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You judge with grace. You judge with a heart to restore. You judge like Galatians says. You that are spiritual, you seek to have that heart to restore. You judge, you bring, because judgment is just making a right discernment, really. And the only way to properly judge is to have the word. And the word spoken in and motivated by a heart of love. Because faith, true faith works by love. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up, Ephesians 4 says, as in the body ministry it's referring to. Help us to not deceive ourselves and to really let the Holy Spirit reveal the inner cord, the inner things where we're blinded. And you know what it is? We need hearts that are penetrable. You ask yourself this morning, is my heart a heart that's still being penetrated by the word? Because that's part of what the prophet Hosea is saying about breaking up the fallow ground. It just means fallow ground is ground that's not tilled. If you've ever done any kind of gardening or any type of farming, it's just ground that's not tilled. Break up the fallow ground that this word would penetrate. And sometimes what happens is our souls begin to take control of our lives. We start living intellectually and being controlled by the dictates of our minds. And our natural mind begins to just hear the word of God that's Father's wanting to penetrate our hearts and our minds are just reeling. But bring your mind to that place like Isaiah says, man. Trust Father to work in you that He'll keep you in perfect peace when your mind is what? Stayed upon Him. Setting our minds or our affections, Colossians says, onto things that are above. Where is your mind this morning? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, And a sound what? A sound mind. Don't feel condemned if your mind isn't where it should be. That's not why I'm saying. I'm saying, but let the Holy Spirit use that to get your mind back on track. Get your mind back on things above. God working in you. Back to Job 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. You hear about people encountering God. Then you sometimes can hear about how haughty they are with their revelation. I mean, revelation can bring a temptation for anyone to be puffed up. We heard even Wednesday how Paul got revelation and was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he would think of himself more highly. But this encounter that Job had, all of a sudden, all his words, all of his answers, all of his justifying. Because it's one thing. You say, well, man, I mean, Job was a righteous guy. Yeah, but whose declaration was it in chapter 1 about how righteous and God-fearing Job was? Whose declaration was that about Job? Who was saying that about Job? God was. And when he was telling his buddies about how pure he was, who was now giving himself credit for how innocent and pure he was? There's a difference between God's affirmation on us and us praising ourselves and defending ourselves and fighting off everybody trying to say something to us because we know we're righteous. There's a difference. One is God's decree. The other one is justifying of self. You can even see here, if you look real quick. Let me see if I can get the... Okay, if you look at chapter 32. Look at verse 2. It said, Job 32, verse 2. It says, the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, I'm not sure, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job, His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. That's still, that guy's going to speak like, you know, I don't know if he's a prophet, but he's going to speak some words that God gave him for Job. They're powerful. But it's not as powerful as God saying, now you come here, you're going to answer me now. You've said all this stuff, I got something to ask you. How many of you think you need at this point in your life God to pull you up and say, hey, I need you to get quiet and put all these reasonings down. Come get quiet before me. I got some stuff to tell you about yourself. How many of you think you could use that right now? I know I could. And Job answered the Lord and said, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I've spoken, but I'll not answer. Yes, twice, but I'll not proceed any further. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you and you will answer me. You see, when we're justifying ourselves, look what it says here. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Or annul, nullify? You know what basically he's asking? You know what he's basically saying to Job? Who are you? Because this wasn't Job's motive, and I think that's where we really get messed up. Well, that wasn't my motive. So what you're saying is if your motive was really known, it's much purer than it seems. Is that what you're saying? Well, that really wasn't my motive. I don't know what your motive is. That's between you and Father. But you're being addressed on your words or your attitude or on your fruit. And it's better to fall on the rock because what God's looking for, what does it say God's looking for in Micah? The person who's going to walk with God. To love mercy and to walk out. Humbly. We're talking about walking humbly because walking in that humility is what really puts us at a place to be exalted, not in ourselves, but exalted in Christ's likeness. Exalted in God entrusting more of his power more of his character, more of himself into our lives. God's looking for that humility. I started earlier by saying God's looking for brokenness. And he's near to those who are of a broken spirit. Amen. But he says, would you annul my judgment? Look at this. Would you condemn me that you might be? Would you condemn me that you might be justified? I don't think he thought it was his motive. I'm condemning God. That wasn't his motive, but that's what he was doing. So let's not be so quick to give ourselves credit or have a type of justifying that sounds a little bit more like, you know, a little bit more spiritual, or to give ourselves a little bit more credit. Yeah, that's right, but that wasn't my motive. That's again part of that you won't fully own it. You won't totally be the man. You're like, yeah, that's true, but my motive. Well, if you really get down to your motive, it might be uglier than you think. Usually if there's anything to self in, there's nothing good in us. Aren't you thankful that our motives stink and God still loves us? Aren't you thankful that sometimes your motive is wrong in an area for a while and then you get a glimpse of it 8 months later, 9 months later, and you realize God could have just snuffed you as filthy as that motive was, and you get a glimpse of it and you're like, oh my gosh, this is vile. And you're undone before God, and then he's right there to forgive you and pick you back up again. How merciful. How gracious. That's why we don't want to be handled so mercifully by our Lord and then turn around and exact that of somebody else, kind of like in that parable. You pay up. I can't believe you did this. If you had done it to someone else, it would have been much easier to be merciful to you. But do you understand you did this to me? That's the real issue here. You did it to me. What about sin against God? It's amazing how zealous and how we can get aroused when somebody sins against us. What about our zeal for the majesty of God? I'm really blessed by this spirit here in Elihu. It says that his anger was aroused because Job justified himself rather than. When you hear people justify themselves, are you comfortable with that? You shouldn't be. If you hear me justify myself, you shouldn't be comfortable with it. Doesn't mean you gotta make a federal case against them and jump up on the table shouting and all, but just bring ministry. Someone justifying himself, just pull them up, say no. No, we don't have excuse here. Brother, we need humility. And I'm no better than you. I battle the same things. But brother, we need humility. To be a partaker of true mercy, to have this heart that David had, to be able to finish this race, it's going to be humility, man, in this hour. The weak saying I'm strong, having that reliance upon God. And it's hard. It's very, very hard to be weak when there's so much around us that's just telling us man's great, that's deifying man. This whole spirit of secular humanism and the deification of man and the worship of the creature, and we're just surrounded by programs that are just all about exalting our image, exalting our attire, our exalting the new look of hair like mine, all these new styles. That's deception. But it's hard with everything around us, including this invisible secret power of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, that's just exalting man and wanting to defy God. Everything in the air, the prince of the power of the air, the secret power of lawlessness, Satan being the god of this world, it's all about man being God. Man not being man being answered to. But I do believe that where all this sin abounds, including the sin in our members, including the battles that we have with our own hearts and souls, I believe that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Can you say amen for that? His grace is sufficient. No matter what the battle, no matter what the warfare, it doesn't mean that we don't get scarred. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't fall. But what does a righteous man do? He gets back up. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we're going to reap. God is faithful. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, praise God. But it said, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you might be justified? Do you have an arm, verse 9, like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. This is going to go on. It's like you're reading it and if you're here, you just go lower and lower and lower. That's how it affects me. Chapter 42. Because God is basically, and the rest of these verses he's describing all the things that he does and has done as God in creation and sustaining the sun and the moon and the clouds, and all the seasons are controlled by him. And basically, he's just basically saying, here's what I am. And you want to question me? I don't think we realize how many times we question God by our own unbelief. By making excuses for ourselves, we're basically saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. This isn't just. This shouldn't happen to me. I'm better than this. I don't know how this happened. I can't believe this is in me. You know, when you're justifying yourself, there's also a tendency to condemn others. And you're never going to say you're condemning God, so normally it's pointed at someone else. So if you find yourself being critical or condemning towards someone else or condescending, or whether you're expressing it, doing it in your attitude, or just beginning to do it in your heart, what's happening is the Lord's wanting to deal with you about you, and you're wanting to turn it on someone else. That's the wrong way to find comfort. That might make you feel better as in your Adamic nature, but there's no end to that. And it's not the Spirit of God. The end of it is you don't feel better. You're empty. And you come before God with remorse. He's ready to still forgive you if you're ready to humble yourself. But look at chapter 42. Job answered. And he says, I know you can do everything and that no... This is so powerful. I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That should put our hearts at rest. Amen. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides knowledge, who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I'll question you and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Powerful. You go on to see in verse 10, the Lord restored Job's losses. And when he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, brothers, sisters. The Lord made it like his word says in Ecclesiastes. He makes everything beautiful, and it's time. Not our time, but in his time. Amen. What an awesome God. Back to Psalm 51 as we close. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Can I ask you? We're all after something. What are you after? David was after God. You know, our will, all of us have a will. And our will wants something. It's after something. What are you after? David was after. He was hot after. He had a heart that was panting after God. He goes on in one of his psalms and he says, my soul follows hard after you. He says, I've looked for you and the sanctuary to see your power and to know your glory. What are you after? Money? Fame? Prestige? Position? Whatever. I don't know. I know that all that's in the world is three categories. I know there's nothing new under the sun. I know that our passions are all like passions. We all battle the same things. That I know. I found David, the son of Jesse, God said, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. David's will was to build the temple. He didn't let him do it. But he said he fulfilled all of my will for his life. Man, I'd love for that to be my epitaph. I mean, I'd love to first be raptured. But if not, what an epitaph. I know for Pastor, he's made comments about for it to be said he walked with God. A man after my own heart, a man who walked. A man who was more interested in communing with me and representing me to others than anything else. A person who wanted more than anything else when he was looked upon for people to have seen God. The reality of God in their life. It's available to us. Why not you? Why wouldn't God? He would. He's willing. He wants to. He's working it in us. Amen. Thankful for what he's done in our lives. He said, create in me, verse 10, a clean heart and renew a right or steadfast spirit within me. You know, when you think of in me, do you remember what it says in Psalm 19? I've hidden your word where? Into my heart. I was talking about just the penetration of the heart. This word's alive and powerful. God wants to penetrate the inner recesses. He wants to get in there where the bone and the marrow is, Hebrews says. This word is a discerner. We don't know our own hearts. The word of God discerns. And as you hide this word in your heart, you're given the Holy Spirit what he wants to affect Christ's likeness, to affect God's purpose. Look at this, verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence. It reminds me of the heart that was in Moses. God said, I'm going to fulfill my promise and you all can go to that land of milk and honey, but I'm not going up with you. You all are stiff-necked and I'm not speaking this on you all. You all are stiff-necked and a rebellious people. And if I go up in your midst, I will consume you in a moment. Go. And Moses said, I'm not going if you don't go. What a heart. I want to be where you are. That's the whole spirit of Psalm 84. Just wanting to be where God is. If God's not in it, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's not easy to live there. But we can be there. We can ask God for that heart. Could you ask God for the heart of David? Why wouldn't God want to honor that? You're asking for things scriptural. You're asking for things biblical. You're asking for things that people were written about so you could look at their lives and go, that's what I want. I want to be like Peter, a man who could get back up and finish the race. I want to be like Paul. I want that spirit. You might not be called to anything that they were called to do, but that spirit that was in them was none other than the spirit of the Lord. Men, unlearned, ignorant, some insolent like Paul, who were gifted and talented and had to be stripped down. Just being available. That's part of that brokenness, is seeing it's a crushed and broken spirit over how my condition affects the heart of God. That's what his brokenness is about, as you see him pouring his heart out to God. And this is that godly sorrow that Paul said, though when I wrote to you in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, I felt bad, man. I felt sorry for what I had to write to you. He said, but I'm not sorry because of what it produced in you. It produced in you a godly sorrow that led to salvation that's not to be regretted. Then he said, the sorrow of the world works death, but godly sorrow leads to life. Oh, that we would have godly sorrow. As we pursue to know his heart more, we can sense in our spirits more keenly the things that injure and wound him and that injure our intimacy with him and the things that he's not agreeable to and the things that we involve him in that he is actually repulsed by, and his spirit is going, I don't want this for you. And we just do it and we just take it and we just get it. And we do a lot of things that he's not okay with and hope that judgment doesn't fall. Oh, that we wouldn't presume. I believe we need more of that heart of David where it said, and he consulted. We might not do it like in the Old Testament, how they went about the whole process of consulting, but that whole spirit of checking. Not presuming and hoping it's okay. You don't want to live your life every time by the fleece. If you don't know, you're better off wait. I know God has spared me so many times in spite of my presumptuousness. In spite of me meaning well and wanting to help God's plan out. I've learned one or two things and got a lot more to learn. He's merciful. He said, cast me not away from your presence. And then look at this. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. This man watched Saul become demonized and removed from his position. And the Spirit of God departed. If you just go on, if you go on 1 Samuel 16, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment him. Pretty sobering. Especially when you know you're not exempt from any of it. There's a trust in the grace of God, but there's not a presumption that says, not me, like we were hearing Wednesday. Can't happen to me. As you're hearing Pastor read Wednesday night about Peter, and he finishes quoting to them from Zechariah, and he goes, I'm going to smite, for it is written, I'm going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep are going to be scattered, and every one of you are going to betray me and go your own way. And Peter goes, not me. But then listen, Jesus said, I'm telling you before the cock crows, you are going to deny me. And after that, he affirmed again, though all men forsake you, I'll die, I'll go to prison. That's after Jesus made the second comment. He quotes the word, Peter self-confident. He tells him, hey, look, man, here's what's going to happen. He's like, I'm telling you, that's a classic case of not knowing our own hearts. But the good news is God does. And he visited Peter and restored Peter and walked with Peter. And Peter's testimony at the end of his life, he was one of the greatest servants of God that ever lived on this planet. Not because the Catholics said it. He was an apostle to the Jews. And you read his epistles in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You want to talk about some lessons learned and some humility acquired. This man walked in power that was unusual power. Only a few guys that are written about walking that kind of power. You're standing somewhere for your shadow, just the sun to come through and your shadow to just hit an area, and people are trying to get in the shadow and get healed. That's amazing. But we learned and saw some of what his failures were. And if we can learn from them in our own lives and read it and apply it to ourselves and go, if that was in him, that has to be in me too. Father, help me to see clearly. Help me to see that your reproof and your illumination of my dark areas and the areas that need to change, that's not you out to get me. That's your love for me. I mean, that's part of the renewing of the mind that we need. It's not a negative thing. It feels negative. It's painful, yes. But it's painful to that needs to go anyway. Flesh, Adamic nature, natural man. It's painful to what should be dead. So it seems more painful because there's too much of us alive. But anyway you square it, it's painful. But it's pain that leads to life. Pain embraced that brings about transformation. And then the testimony becomes, it was good for me to be reproved. It was good for me to be pruned. It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn. And that's what Father's looking for really more than anything else in this hour, to be these candidates for this present move of God we're experiencing and desiring more of, for us to be small in our own eyes. He's going to revive the contrite ones. He's going to revive the humble. And we need revival in our hearts. We need our hearts to be stirred in this hour. Amen. Father, thank you for your presence. Let's just take a moment and worship him for who he is. He's so good to us. He's been so merciful. So thankful for what he's done in our lives and to where, Father, you've brought us. Oh, Lord, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name. Lord, to know the preciousness of your name. Lord, that we would treasure you. Father, stir the hearts of your people today, Father, just to give them an appetite again, and help us to, each one of us, fight off the apathy that we all have to deal with on a regular basis in this hour, to ward off this apathy. And Father, just to be men of another spirit, Lord, that you would just rise up within us and cause us to see that we are more than conquerors. We don't have to lay down under this flesh and its appetites. We're not debtors. We don't owe this flesh anything. Oh God, we can do all things through you, Jesus, who live in us. Lord, rise up within us. Help us quicken these mortal bodies that we would know that resurrection power rising up on the inside of us. Lord, our heart's prayer and desire is to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And that your rivers, Lord, the rivers of your Holy Spirit would flow out of our innermost being. Lord, and touch lives in this hour, that the broken would be touched, the needy would be touched, the bound would have the fetters broken, Lord, the lost would be found. Father, there's a needy, it's a needy time, it's a needy hour, Lord, that our ear would be upon your bosom, Lord Jesus, that we would be a people who know the mind of the Spirit, that have ears to hear. And like you spoke to Elijah after the earthquake, the fire and the wind, you spoke to him in a still small voice. And as soon as he heard that voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle. Jesus, I pray that we would hear that voice, that visitation. Lord, confront us, visit us. Help us to draw near to you and to receive your promise that you'll draw near to us. We come to be taught. We come to learn. We come to sit at your feet. We thank you for it all and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Good to be in his presence together. Turn to someone and just greet him in the name of the Lord.